Okay. Good morning, folks, and welcome to Pal Talk. Thank you, Ronnie, for your lesson. I heard a lot of good verses that I needed to hear this morning, and I especially love Acts 27 and part of, and the beginning of Acts 28. I don't know if that's an engineering thing or not, but there's a guy, I believe back in the late 1800s in England, who was a I don't know what his position was, a colonel or whatever in the Navy. And he wrote a little booklet or whatever on that subject as to the point of how accurate it was. And he noted all the things, you know, when it came to the geography, when it came to the events that occurred there in that chapter, how correct they were, and so forth. And that was a cool little book. I think I downloaded it somewhere. But anyway, definitely loaded with, Acts 27 is loaded with stuff that we need to open our eyes to and look to the Lord on anything that comes into our lives. So thank you very much there. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get going here. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you so much that we can take this book of yours and open it up and be mesmerized with the many things that you have promised us and that we enjoy even now. And we thank you so much for for your Son, for what that represents and what it represents in our personal lives. Thank you so much that your Son has given his life and is seated far above everything. And we're part of that. Thank you so much. And we ask your hand upon the words spoken this morning, that they truly will be your words. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. So let me get her going here. So I woke up pretty early this morning and with a headache and with all kinds of stuff and dizziness and didn't want to get out of bed, but for some reason, some kept pushing me and put a couple of aspirin in my body here, and I'm just trying to wait for it to go to work here. But anyway, I know what you're thinking, Mike. Yeah, here, this guy's a whiner. So anyway, forget about all that. It reminded me of something, and that was, I don't know how many people have any booklets written by Charles Welch. Let me see some hands here. It looks like a nobody or what? Or is that not a hand? Whatever. Anyway, so he wrote quite a few books. It's pretty awesome, actually. And in his latter years, if you listen to any of his tapes, especially the last few years of his life, you could tell he's really slowing down. His voice was different and so forth. But during that time, which would have been back the early 1900s, that was just in the 60s, I'm sorry. He wrote a series of books called, The Alphabetical Analysis. And he had gone to the doctor several times in a couple of these tapes that you read, and the doctor basically had given up on him. He said, you know, we've tried everything that you can possibly do. He says, what you need to do is stop what you're doing, and that's preaching the word and writing the word. And anyway, he lived, I want to say 10 years longer, but he lived long enough to write the Alphabetical Analysis, which was 10 books. A compilation of some of the things that he had already written. But anyway, it just goes to show you what the Lord has in hand for us if we allow him. And certainly grateful for that. And actually this morning, part of my lesson is going to be read from some of the things that he had wrote and Stuart Allen had compiled in a book. And anyway, we'll get to that in a moment. But we're in the book of, this is number 28 on the subject of suffering. And Today's date is June 26, 2002. So turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll do this chapter very quickly, I think, because I think we looked at it last week and didn't quite get it finished. Actually, we got into chapter 2, and these kind of go together, so we need to keep them together. So just quickly, 2 Thessalonians beginning in verse 1, Paul and Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound, we owe God to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. You don't see Paul saying some of those things to the churches that he dealt with. Corinthians, I believe, is going to be our next test. And we're going to see a lot of issues that were there. And yet, the Lord tells us in Acts that, in the book of Acts, that he said that there's many there that belong to him. And Paul stuck around for an extra year and a half at Corinth. So these are words that mean a lot when we read this as the Thessalonians. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. It increases beyond measure. And the charity and the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. This is, I'm not so sure we hear this in some of the other churches that Paul went to and witnessed and wrote about. But this was one church, or this is one assembly of believers that had love not only for their local people, but anyone who had anything to do with this message that had saved them, that brought salvation to them. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, the assemblies of God, assembly of believers in certain locations. He says, for your patience and faith in all our persecutions, in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So here we get a taste of the fact that here's a group of believers. They've only known the Lord a short period of time, and they are already being persecuted, and the tribulations and trials were beginning. And he says that they endure them. So these are, once again, these are very positive things that he says to this group of people. And I think we need to be grateful. If you think in your own life, perhaps I'm totally wrong, but when we came to know the Lord, I don't know how many people today really get persecuted that much. They may be made fun of or something. I can say this, that there are many missionaries over the years, particularly in the 1900s, that many lost their life. They went into places that they shouldn't have been. I shouldn't say shouldn't have been, but they lost their lives over what they were doing. And so we don't see a lot of what we're talking about here today. In fact, we hear just the opposite. It's about how great the Lord's going to treat us and give us all the things we want in this life, likely to be said there. So we read on verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. So anything has to do with the kingdom and salvation is always sitting there with suffering in mind. And I don't want to emphasize it. And yet at the same time, I don't want to miss the fact that there's something there. And then the Lord has made some provisions for it. Hopefully in our next lesson, we're going to get into the Corinthian group of believers. And we'll see a little bit difference in that. But we will also definitely see the idea that there is suffering and tribulation and so forth that's associated with it. So he said it's a righteous thing with God. It's just. This is a just thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you and to you who are troubled rest with us. I like the way he puts that. Just rest with us. Take, you're gonna get a break here. Take a rest. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And we're not going to get into this into great depth, although we're going to be confronting something here in 2 Thessalonians that So we're going to get into some things over in chapter 2 that are going to be hard to understand. And we'll have to take that kind of slowly. And verse 8, verse in chapter 1, in flaming fire, here's the punishment, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the question mark is, who is included in that list? And I think most people would say, oh, this is the whole world he's talking about here. Who shall be punished, verse 9, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So I think perhaps we'll take it up in a different lesson, and that is, who in the world is Paul talking about here? Is this the whole world, or is there a limitation on certain of these people? And you might find it very interesting to see what the answer to that question may be here. He speaks of when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of the faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So far in the second letter that Paul wrote to Thessalonians, it sounds pretty positive here. And we've mentioned in 1 Thessalonians that at the end of each chapter, it was called to our attention by Paul that there was a parousia, or the coming of the Lord, and this had to do with hope. And so chapter 2, which we're beginning now, brings an issue before these people, because now we don't see Paul talking about hope in the same manner that he did in the first chapter. He talks about faith, hope, and love. And here he's in the second chapter, we see something is a little bit changed. If you compare that first chapter with the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. So let's work our way through some of these passages here. And I think I'm going to be able to cut it short this morning, because because we're going to get into a subject that you can't just spend 2 or 3 minutes on, and you've got to go into greater detail. I doubt if we're going to do that, but because we'll never get through this series if we do cover every single verse. We're primarily trying to concentrate on the aspect of suffering, primarily the sufferings of Christ. And when I say that, and I speak of the sufferings that anybody goes through who are believers, that they recognize that there are trials and tribulations and so forth that are definitely associated with the Lord Christ Jesus and his own personal sufferings, as opposed to the little piddly things that we run into in most of our lives. Speaking for myself, the little piddly things that run into our life that we think are a big deal, and there's things that are really associated with our own way of living and so forth, and not necessarily have anything to do with the Lord's sufferings himself. And how important, I think what we want to get out of this is how important it is that there is suffering and affliction and trials and tribulation that are necessary for us individually for our growth, whether we like it or not. And I think the more you participate, or the more you're involved with such a thing, you'll see that you like it more, because it brings you so much closer to the Lord, and because It makes, life makes sense. The question, why is this happening to me? Erase that from your vocabulary if you want to understand the sufferings concerning the Lord Christ Jesus. Most of the things that we suffer generally, I say most, I'm speaking for myself, generally it's something that I've allowed to happen in my own life, and I have to pray my way out of it, so to speak. And in which case, the Lord is there always at my side. And we've looked at several words here that, that have that beginning syllable on their, on the Greek word that has to do with someone at your side. So, it might be good for us to, in one of our lessons, just to take all of these, the Greek forms that, that have that, symbology, or not symbology, but the thing at the very beginning of the words. So we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord. So here we have the word parousia. I won't spend too much time on this, but I think it's important to divide, rightly divide, the words that are used throughout the scriptures, particularly the Apostle Paul. The first seven letters that he wrote versus the last seven letters that were written. He says, so here he's speaking about the parousia, or the coming of the Lord. And this was spoken of much by the Lord himself when he walked on earth. I think one thing we got to remember, that we're reading here of things that were 20 years after, 20 plus or minus years after the Lord had died and so forth. And for some reason, we forget that, hey, the Lord himself, when he walked on this earth, he warned about the times to come. And those times were here. And so we probably ought to do a lesson where we stop and say, hey, this is what the Lord said back in Matthew 24. This is happening now. And so these people had something. They had warnings before this, whether they were there or not. There were warnings that were given by the Lord while he walked on this earth. I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. And I'm going to have to look to my notes here because I want to make sure I don't forget this one. Bear with me for one moment. And I don't see the verse I'm looking for. Let's try one thing here. Let's go back to verse 7 in chapter 1. Remember, Paul says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Well, over here he tells us, he speaks of his coming. I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, parousia. And over here he uses a different word, the word revealed, which is where we get our word revelation. If you turn to the book of Revelation, this is the word that you're looking at. It's apocalypse. It's where we get our word apocalypse. And essentially these two words are used, I don't want to say side by, or in place of each other, but they both are words that are associated with this letter. And the seven letters that Paul wrote during the Acts period. And I will quickly call your attention to one other word. I'm going to turn you to, bear with me here, 1 Timothy 6:14. 1 Timothy 6:14. He says, I'm going to start in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith, speaking to Timothy, Paul to Timothy, lay hold on the eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the what? Well, it's not what we just read over in Thessalonians. It's not the parousia. It's not the word that we have for revelation, apocalypsis, but it's a word that means to be manifested, and it's the word epiphania. So here's a word that all I'm doing is calling to your attention. Paul is not using those other two words. This is after those first seven books were written. This is in the second group. And here he speaks about something. He speaks about the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we had the time, we'd go into the detail of the differences, what we mean by that. In fact, if you look at Thessalonians, he's going to be glorified with his saints, he says. And in some cases, you're going to find that it's related to angels. And so here we're talking about something that has to do with appearing. And if we get further into studying it, we would see that it's an appearing in the heavenlies. It's appearing directly with the Lord in his position far above all. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Timothy 1, and I said verse 10, let's back up a little bit. Verse 8, Paul writing directly to Timothy, "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker." Paul's got something for us too, and this hope, in our hope. "Partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." I like that, according to the power of God. There's a solution here that at some point we're going to recognize, I think, that's associated with afflictions and so forth. And it has to do with the power of God and what we do with it. I think we're going to see a little bit different during the Acts period, but just want to note this. So he says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the age times. So here is something that we just read in the scriptures that we don't read in previous letters that Paul had written during the Acts period, that what he's talking about here is a holy calling, and that was given us in Christ Jesus before age times, way back. This goes way back. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So just recognize the fact that we're using this separate word here, epiphania, and it's associated with something that goes way back before in time, way back in the ages before time. Real quickly, 2 Timothy 4:1, Paul once again writing to Timothy, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." That's what we're looking forward to. Real quickly, verse 8 in the same chapter, 4:8. Henceforth, Paul says, verse 7, "I fought a good fight, I finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So here's a crown, here's something extra thrown in that Paul is looking forward to. And that has to do with an appearing, but now it's talking about those who love that appearing. Is it possible for a person to have this appearing and not love it? Well, right here before us, a couple of verses later, we see that Demas, he couldn't take it. So he was being tested, and he says he has forsaken Paul and has loved this present age. He was more interested in his own personal life than he was this, the fact that there was an appearing here. And finally, Titus 2:13, it goes right along with the first one we read in Timothy. In the first two verses of Titus, we read this: "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Christ Jesus according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life," we read a lot about eternal life in the scriptures, "which God that cannot lie promised before the age times." So here we have this idea, What did I miss here? Let me read this again. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. And what am I doing? Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't read it enough. Verse 13 in chapter 2. We're all familiar with this. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So you'll find that back in those first couple of verses that Paul's letter to Titus is very similar to that to Timothy, because he speaks about eternal life that was promised before age time. So all of that is hopefully there to get our attention and make us say, wow, there's something there. I want to study this. I want to know. Or we can put them all together and put them in the blender and turn it on and blend it up and be happy with the consequences. So anyway, that's a little side trip we had to take there for Thessalonians. Now let's go back to chapter 2 of Thessalonians. And we've got some of the, what I would call the very, or some of the difficult passages in Scripture. Sorry, I'm going the wrong way. 2 Thessalonians, beginning in verse 2, or verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming, the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, just for the sake of interest, the word gathering together here is what? Epi-synagoga, synagogue. It's got the word synagogue in it. And so it's translated this way, but I only throw that out that it's interesting that he uses a Jewish term when he speaks about this gathering together. And you'll find in some of its usages that it has to do with the synagogue itself. So anyway, that you be not soon shaken in mind. And let me find the verse for that one. Matthew 24:29. Let's look at this real quick. Hold my finger here and let me see. Oops. Okay, what did I say? Matthew 24:29. This is in reference to the word shaken. He says in verse 2 that ye be not soon shaken in mind. That was the issue here. This is why Paul is writing this second letter to the Thessalonians. Something has happened. And he says, rest with us. Don't worry. Rest with us. That's in chapter 1. And now he says, don't be shaken in mind or be troubled. And if you go back and look at how this word is used, for instance, here in Matthew 24:29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So this word is often used in a very intense way, and here in this case had to do with the stars and a lot of things happening in the heavens. And that's the word Paul uses over here. It's a big deal to him. He says, or be troubled, neither by spirit, then back in chapter 2, too. Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And I'll tell you right now that should be the day of the Lord is at hand. We won't have time to deal with that, but that's the way most of the versions have. And let me just look at one thing here. What did we just say? There's three things here that he warns them about. And if you stop and think about it, well, let's continue with this. He says he don't be troubled neither by something that has to do with the spirit, nor by word of mouth, or by letter,
as from us as that the day of Christ is at hand. So something has happened here, and they are being, sorry, things flashing on my screen over here. So the threats are what he's warning about. And let's read a couple of verses about this issue here where it says, neither by spirit. Turn back to 2 Corinthians, where is it? Bear with me once again. 1 Corinthians 4:10. Remember, I'm sorry, that would be 2 Corinthians 12, 4 and verse 10. Let's look at this. 2 Corinthians 12. Now you know verse chapters 12, 13, and 14 are all associated with the subject matter here, and that is the did I say first or second? I said 1 Corinthians, I'm in the wrong one. So chapters 12, 13, and 14 all have one thing in common, and that is spiritual gifts. If you look at the beginning of chapter 12, not only does it speak of spiritual gifts, but it tells you who he's dealing with. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away by these dumb idols, even as you were led. About spiritual gifts, but who is he talking to? Gentiles. That should be a surprise. You can see why the Jews were always envious of the Gentile, because the Gentile received the same gifts that they did. But let's read a couple of verses here. Verse 4, now there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of ministrations by the same God. So we have here, if we read through this text, which we don't have time, the words Spirit. Spirit, Holy Spirit. But when we get down to verse 10, make sure we got the right place, to another, so he gives a list of the different gifts, spiritual gifts. He says, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, of spirits. So we have spirits as a gift, spirits, plural, as a gift. We have, the Spirit itself that looks over all of these gifts. So this is what I believe is being Tonians, that do with spirits. Go back to Thessalonians. He says we don't have to worry because certain things haven't happened, but he says, don't be troubled by spirits. But now we see the hand of Satan. 1 John chapter 4. Now, I very seldom use look at 1 John for something, but here he's really nailed this situation very well. Verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit. That's plural. They are because out into the world. So is that what Paul's talking about over here in Thessalonians? He's speaking of spirits that could give people the wrong impression, give them wrong information. Hereby know you, the Spirit of God, emphasis that Jesus Christ is God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And he goes on and speaks of some things there. But here we see spirits are associated with believers, and also non-believers. Think of the different guns Satan pulled out during this Acts period. And this was one of them. And so it was a big enough deal that Paul had to write a letter about it. And they were going to, and Paul had explained some issues, the hardest part of what we're talking about this morning. So let's read a little bit further. And I got to watch what I think the actual time is. I didn't start this at the right moment, but I believe I've got 5 or 10 minutes. So further, verse 2, that ye be not spirit, by a letter as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for, and you can leave out the italics, for except there come a falling away first, and that, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So let's get the idea here that either by word or by a letter or something was embodied. And here's the first group of believers that we read in Paul's journeys, issues concerning spiritual gifts and also the coming of the Lord. So it makes you think. Speak these words he did when he had time. In some of the places he went, he was only there for once or twice and he got thrown out. So he didn't have that opportunity. But here he's revealing, here's what's being revealed to these people of his, that somebody has written this letter or somebody has done this and convinced you guys that there's a problem out here. That what? That there's a falling away. He says, let no man deceive you by any means for that, for except there come a falling away first. So here's the question. Has the falling away happened? And by the way, the falling away is an apostasy, believing the truth. And here was a good, sound group of believers. And secondly, first the falling away, and secondly, that the man of sin be revealed. And this is what? Apocalypto. The son of perdition. Now, we're running out of time here, so we're not going to cover a whole lot of this. Actually, I'm going to read to you from one of the alphabetical analysis or the Berean Expositor, I believe. But we took on in my life for my own personal benefit, trying to understand this. So this one who, verse 4, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Keep that word in mind for a moment. That is worship. This being wants worship. If you look down at verse 7, he says, for the mystery of iniquity doth all, there's a secret of iniquity. It involves Satan. It involves many things that are being revealed during, in the book of Revelation. And tie that in, let's jump together a few years later in a different dispensation in 1 Timothy 3:15. My pages will allow me. And what do we read here? 3:16, I'm sorry. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, the secret of godliness. And what is the word godliness? We've had a session on these before. Did I hear a good worship? Thank you. We've got an answer. We've got a winner here. So this is without controversy, great is the mystery of good worship, the way the true worship of God will be. And this is after that Acts period issue. So what we read over here in Thessalonians speaks of pretty much the opposite of that, and that is the mystery of iniquity. And it has to do with a being who wants to be worshipped so that he, as God, And I've got that crossed out, so I'm not sure that's in the original. He sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? I can imagine not understanding or forgetting things that Paul had told me the first time around, because he had a lot to tell. If he just put a touched a few words of what was revealed, what's revealed by John in the book of Revelation, you've accomplished something quite a bit, if you can understand, remember that. So he says, and now ye know what withhold, and now you know what withholdeth he revealed in his time. This meaning here. But in verse 6, he's saying it to you. That what withholdeth, and here is a Greek word, withholdeth, which is kat echo, K-A-T-E-C-H-O. And read the next verse. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he that now will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. I'll quickly state that the word brightness here is epiphania, and the word coming is parousia. So yes, the word epiphania that we enjoy so much is translated or is included in the book of Thessalonians, and it is associated with his coming. It is his coming, brightness of his coming, manifestation aspect. So he's not saying those other letters that he wrote. Do something that I don't think I've done before. I'm going to call your attention to some writing or from some books. One is the Berean Expositor. If you have the Berean Expositor, number 43, you will find this, what this is, which I'm about to read, or the book that's by Stuart Allen called Early and Pastoral Epistles of Paul. This is in those books. And so, and this is basically a commentary on, First and Second Thessalonians. And he gives three of the most, the writer here, which I believe is Mr. Welch, gives us three different occasions of how this is being interpreted. So let's push those three aside. We don't have time for it. I'm going to do this because time is out. I'm going to say this. But if you want more information on this afterwards, here's the way this reads. There is yet another interpretation of this difficult passage, which has the merit of finding the explanation of the words of Scripture, which after all is the only safe way. We're going to do it by Scripture, he says. First of all, let us note that the verb translated withhold in verse 6 and let in verse 7, we just mentioned that, is the same Greek in the Greek and is kept. The RV renders it in each case pain. And when we look at it. So he goes on to asked, is there, who is it that holds some far? The word kataeko, a transitive verb, and must have an object.
answer to that, those questions. He's held fast. So who's held fast? Or no, I'm sorry. What is held fast? What is it that holds him fast? Is what we're looking for here in the Greek. Bottomless pit or the abyss. So this one from the Roman government, he's saying, or not from there's conjectures as to where, and here we see that it's pure, and you look at the things in Revelation, that this will split or the abyss. That answers the first questions in the aerial regions, A-E-R-I-A-L, in the air. What do we know about him in the air? Ephesians chapter 2. Sorry, pardon me? The prince, the power of the air. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, first two verses. And you have he quickened, and you have he filled who are being dead to trespasses and sins. You who are dead to trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So this one that we speak of, he is called the prince of the power of the air. So what does it say about him here? We read here that Satan, who holds fast to his possessions in the aerial regions, in the power of the air, until he is taken out of the way or removed. How this happens, Revelation 12, 7 through 17 describes. There is war in heaven. Michael and his angels fight against Satan and the fallen angels under his control. And the deceiver is cast down to the earth with terrible results, leading to the great tribulation. When this happens, as a last desperate throw, Satan pulls up his man from the abyss, and for a short time he dominates the whole world, Satan receiving, as we have seen, world worship through the beast. Now, there's a lot more that's here that can be read that helps clarify a lot of these things. And for the little bit of time that I've considered the different options you have here, this is by far the one that makes the most sense. So what have we done here? What we're trying to accomplish is that we've got a group of believers who are tasting some things that have to do with suffering or afflictions or whatever. And one of them is Satan himself and what these people had to look forward to. And so these things, they were being challenged by these things. Paul gives them the answer. He says, you already know this. You know, you've heard me talk about it before. So I'm going to stop there. There's a whole lot more we can do on this. I don't think we're going to continue this one unless everybody cries and begs for it in the future. But let's have a word of prayer, and we will give it back to you guys. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Open our eyes of understanding of truth. And we ask that you definitely yourself do that for us as we look at all passages of Scripture. For we are nothing but dust, and you're aware of that, and we look forward to you opening our eyes of understanding to things that we need to know. Thank you for this group of believers and for what we share in Christ and these things. We thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.